Church, this morning our Bibles are pre-marked to John chapter number 14. As we are here in John chapter number 14, I just want to remind us that we're continuing in our series entitled Doing the Works of Christ. Doing the Works of Christ. We know why we're here. We know who we are. We have accepted who we are. And so now that we know why we're here and that we know who we are, now we have to begin to deal with what it is that we do, in fact, do. And so here in John chapter number 14, Jesus is letting us know, beginning in verse number 7, in this conversation that he's having with his disciples, and we're looking at the disciples as also being this part of the early church. And so Jesus begins this discussion, and as he's beginning this discussion, he's letting them know that he's about to go away, but even though he's about to go away, he says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, if you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says in verse number 70, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And then Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient unto us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that's dwelling in me, he's doing the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. If you can't believe what I say, investigate the works. Verse number 12, then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will in fact do it. Verse number 15, Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because they seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And the Lord says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not leave you without directions and instructions. He says, I will come to you in a little while. And the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Then he lets them know, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and he is in me, and I am in you. Church, we're preparing the church for the next move of God. And as we're preparing the church for the next move of God, we're making the church ready, we're making the church available, and we're equipping the church for what God wants to do next. The interesting thing about it is that we're preparing the church for the next move of God, not man's move, but God's move. There has already been a previous move. But as a result of the previous move, God wants to take the church into the next move. But we have to be prepared for the Lord to take us in to his next move. And part of being prepared to take us into the next move of God, we had to know why we're here. We have to know that we're here with a purpose, and we're here for a purpose. We have to realize and understand that none of us are a mistake. None of us are an accident. We also have to realize and understand that we're here for God's purpose. We're here for a reason. We also understand that we are, in fact, the church. The church is not the building. The church are the people that gather in the building. The church are, in fact, those people that believe in Jesus Christ. And as we begin to come down to this, and so we know the why and we know who we are, now we're talking about the what. And what we ought to be doing are the works of Christ. The church ought to be doing the works of Christ. And doing the works of Christ is, in fact, essential for preparing the church for the next move of God. And Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples. He's having this conversation with the early church, if you will. He has already given them the assignment. And as he's given them assignment, he began to realize and understand that they can't carry the assignment out based on where they are. And what the Lord is saying is that I'm going to change you. And I'm going to change you to help you to change others. I'm going to change you so that you can help to change others. And church, if we're going to be prepared as a church for the next move of God, we must do the works of Christ. And we know that the works of Christ is to get who and what is in us into the unbeliever. That is, in fact, the works of Christ is to get who and what is in us into the unbeliever. What that means is that we have to seek and to save that which is, in fact, lost. We have to seek and to save that which is, in fact, lost. And church, I want you to realize that God has chosen you. God has chosen you. You have been chosen by God to be an example for this time. You have been chosen by God to be an example to this generation in this dispensation of time. And let me make it more personal. God has chosen you to use you to be an example to this generation in this dispensation. Jesus was letting the early church know the works that you have been seeing me do or being done through me. And I want you to know my Father is the one that has been doing the works through me. But I want you to know that you're going to do greater works. People are going to come to believe in me. They're going to come to believe that there is, in fact, a God. Because I'm going to do some work through you just as my Father is now working through me. But you're going to do a mighty work. And the Lord wants us to know that you and I have been chosen. We have, in fact, been chosen to be an example for this generation in this dispensation. He has chosen us to be used so that we can, in fact, be an example unto them to give them proof and evidence of a God that they cannot see. A God that they are, in fact, searching for, that they are, in fact, crying out for, and that they are, in fact, looking for. See, we're living in the midst of times now where people need to see God. Need to see God. We need to see some evidence that lines up with what you're saying. We need to see the evidence that lines up with what we have, in fact, been hearing and reading. And church, we are now, in fact, in the times in a dispensation of time where God wants to do something in the earth in the right now. He started something back in March of 1981, and he made a move then. And so now he's coming up right now in 2018, and it began a couple of weeks ago, and he says, now I'm ready for the next move. I'm ready for the next move. I'm ready for the next one. In church, we're part of the next one. We're part of what God wants to do next. It's not a man's move. It's God's move. God already knew that this time had to come. He knew that this time had to come. And he knew that there was going to be a next move. But guess what? He knew you and I wouldn't be involved in this next move. And we had to settle in our hearts that our purpose for being in the earth is tied to this next move. And it's tied to preparing the church for the next move. And God says, I can't move yet because the church has to be prepared for the next move. And so we're in this time where we're preparing the church for what God wants to do next in and through this church. And the next move involves this generation. It involves this generation. And so when I talk about this generation, I'm talking about the young adults. If you are an adult and you're young, is you. If you have children in downstairs, it's you. Well, Pastor, I'm not in that category. Worry about me. You got a role to play. See, you have a role to play in preparing the church for the next move of God. But see, it's this generation. It's this generation that has to become the builders. They have to become the builders of our families. They have to become the builders of our communities. They have to become the builders of the church. It's this generation that has to begin to begin to come forth. And it's this generation that's going to have to begin to come forth to begin to usher in the next move of God. And so for those that may not be in this generation, you have a very critical role. And your very critical role is to prepare this generation. See, because we don't want God to be ready to move for the next move of God, and this generation is not ready for the move. And so it's those of us that are not in this generation to prepare this generation for what's coming. See, because every generation is responsible for the generation that follows it. Every generation is responsible for the generation that follows it. So if there's a generation that's not ready, it's because of the previous generation. Amen. Church, are we together? Amen. And so we're in this together. God determined the dispensation of time in which all of us would find ourselves living. And we have been systematically assembled together by the orchestration of the Holy Spirit to be in from the heart for God's next move. And it's critical. It's critical. Are we yet together, church? See, because there are young adults that are looking for things that money can't buy. See, they're looking for things and they believe that money can buy it. But what they're finding out is that what they're looking for, money can't buy. See, they're looking for a success that they cannot achieve. See, the world has told them one thing, but what they're experiencing is something entirely different. They're looking for something. They're looking for something tangible that gives them hope. That there is, in fact, a God that knows, that sees, that cares, and does, in fact, deliver. And we are to be the evidence of the unseen God. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was the evidence of the unseen God. And Jesus was telling his disciples, he was telling the early church, if you will, that what you see being done is being done through me by my Father whom you cannot see. And then he lets them know is that you're going to do greater works because I'm going to leave. And because I'm going to leave, I'm going to send you a helper in the Holy Spirit. And he's going to represent me. And he's going to dwell in you. And just as the Father was working through me, the Holy Spirit is representing me, and he's going to work through you, and you're going to do greater works than the works that were done through me. Just as I was the evidence of my Father whom you could not see. Church, we are to be the evidence. We are to be the example of a God that this generation cannot see. And this generation is in fact hoping for. A God that knows, that sees, and does in fact cares, and most of all, that does in fact deliver. See, none of us have seen God, but we saw him. See, we saw him in someone else's life. And we said that only God can do what we see happening in that life. See, there was a time when we can go back and we look at our parents, we look at our grandparents, our great-grandparents, and our ancestors, and we begin to consider all the things that they were able to accomplish. And when we begin to look back in history, we begin to realize and understand that things that they were able to accomplish, there must have been a God in them. There must have been a God working through them. We didn't see God with our natural eye, but we saw him. We saw him in the life of people that we had contact with. We are now at that time. God has chosen you. Whether you're in this generation or not, to be an example, to be evidence of the unseen God. But in order to be evidence of the unseen God, there must be consistency over a period of time. There must be consistency over the period of time in church. This is the essential work of the church. This is the essential work of the church. There is no other work more important than this. There is no other work more important than getting who and what that's in us into this generation. And oftentimes when we talk about this generation, many people in this generation think that we're talking about their children. No, 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 no. See, you're going to have to deal with your children. See, you're going to have to be an example for your children because your children is the next generation. Are we together? And so what happens now is that we have to deal with the young adults right now in this generation. And so this generation now turns around and deals with the next generation. And then the next generation turns around and deals with their children, which is the next generation. Oh, we're together, church. We can't skip generations. We didn't get into this situation overnight. We're not going to come out overnight. We got into the situation where we're in now generationally, and we're going to have to come out generationally. But nevertheless, Jesus knew that the early church wouldn't be able to carry out the mission because of the hardness of their heart. And it would be their heart that would keep them from doing the works of Christ. That's why Jesus says, I'm going to be in you. And at that day, at the day of Pentecost, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit enters into your hearts and fills your heart with power, you're going to know that I'm alive. And you're going to know that I'm real. And you're going to know who I am. And you're going to know that my word is in fact true. He says, I'm going to put my spirit in you to change your hard heart. See, because we realize and understand if we're going to do the works of Christ, it's going to require a changed heart. Jesus knew that it was going to require a changed heart for the disciples and the early church to be able to carry out this assignment, to be able to do greater works. It required change. And change must first begin in the heart. Church must first begin in the heart. And so the hearts must be changed. Our hearts must be changed. See, it's a changed heart that leads to changed behavior. And there's a difference between change and modification. See, we can modify behavior, then behavior can be changed. They're not one and the same. See, modifying behavior comes from things that happen externally. See, that's why the scripture says, spare not the rod. You familiar with that? See, because, sparing not the rod only brings about temporary results. See, it only modifies behavior. It doesn't change behavior. That's why you had to keep the rod out. And you had to keep the rod available. See, because just one time doesn't change behavior. It just modifies it for a short period of time. See, that's what happens with us. And see, for a short period of time, we will modify our behavior for a short period of time. But church, we can't confuse modified behavior with changed behavior. What the Lord is looking for is changed behavior, not modified behavior. But in order for us to have changed behavior, where we can change our behavior from one point and forever, it begins in the heart. And if we don't have a changed heart, the best that we can hope for is modified behavior. And modified behavior won't allow the Lord to do what he wants to do through us to save this generation. It requires a changed heart. It requires a changed heart. And what that reminds us of, church, is this, is that God's help begins in the heart. God's help begins in the heart. Oftentimes, we're looking for God's help in the natural. If we're looking for God's help in the natural, we're missing it. God's help begins in the heart. That's where he placed the helper. He said, that's where my spirit is going to dwell. My spirit is going to dwell on the inside of you. See, because that's where you need to help. And I'm placing my helper on the inside of you to help you, because we have to have change, and the change begins on the inside. Church, if we're looking for change, it begins in the heart. And so what we have to do is examine our hearts. We have to examine our hearts, because until the heart is changed, the only thing that we can do is modify our behavior. Change comes by internal work. Change comes by internal development. And so if we're going to prepare the church for the next move of God, it requires a changed heart. Not only does it require a changed heart, but it requires patience. It requires patience. Doing the works of Christ requires not only a changed heart, but it requires patience. And so we discovered last week that what we have to do is we have to establish patience. We have to establish patience. And so when we talked about patience, see, we're not talking about a period of time. Oftentimes when we think of patience, we think of a period of time where I'm just waiting on God. And I'm going to wait on God for a period of time to get what I want. But see, biblically, that's not the patience that the Lord is talking about. And that's not the patience that you and I need if we're going to do the works of Christ. The patience that we need is this, is that it has to do with our position with God. It has to do with our position and not time. What that means is that when we talk about position, what we're talking about is a position where we're keeping the word of God, we're keeping the commandments of God, and we're staying up under God's authority. See, church, we're going to have to get to the point where we establish some patience. Where we get in a proper position with God, where we hupomono, where we come under the umbrella of God. And the way that we get under the umbrella and the way that we stay under the umbrella is by keeping the commandments of God and coming up under his authority. And so what happens is that we're going to have to develop, we're going to have to establish and develop some patience. See, if we're going to carry out the works of Christ, we're going to need patience, because we're going to run up on situations, we're going to run up on circumstances, and we're going to run up on some things that we're going to have to stay put, and we're going to have to stay there and not run. We're going to stay there and not run, and not run away from the work, and not allow the situations and the circumstances of our lives to cause us to run away from the work. Because if we allow the situations and the circumstances of our lives to run away from the work, we're leaving this generation exposed. We're leaving this generation exposed. The Lord said, no, stay here. Keep my word and stay up under my authority and stay here. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our the tribulations of life. They come to go. They don't come to stay. The Lord says that when you find yourself falling into diverse temptations, tests, trials, and tribulations, he says, count it all joy. And then he goes on and says, now let patience work. See, because you stand up under my authority and keeping my word in the midst of your test, your trial, and tribulation is doing something for you. See, what it's doing is that it's strengthening you. See, because I'm going to use it for your good. And so I want you to stay there because you're going to get stronger. And as you begin to get stronger, I'm preparing you for the next set of trials, tests, and tribulations. Because that's what life is. It's about tests, trials, and tribulations. We're just going to go through some things. And we can't allow the things that we go through to pull us out of the mission. Why? Because there's a generation. There's a generation that will be lost. And the Lord said, it's affecting my next move. It's affecting my next move. He says, I need you. And I need you strong. I need you to be of good courage. I need you to live outside of your personal interests, to go to battle for this generation. I need you to go to battle for this generation. And I need you to be able to be tough. And even in the midst of you being tough, as you're going through, you know what happened? This generation is going to watch you. And as they watch you go through this, and as they watch what I'm going to do through your life in the midst of your tests, trials, and the tribulation, it begins to produce evidence for them that there must be a God. First of all, there's some people that are willing to live outside of their own personal interests for my behalf. Number two, I'm watching how they go through. And I'm watching what God is doing in their life in the midst of them going through. There must be a God. There must be a God. Church, without patience, we're not credible. Without patience, we're not credible. And that's why it's so important that we get rooted. That we begin to settle down in life. That we don't find ourselves bouncing around. See, the reason that we find ourselves bouncing around is because we lack patience. And patience is God's plan to see to it that we get everything that we want. But we start bouncing around when we get anxious. And anxiety is the devil's plan to kill you. The anxiety is the devil's plan to kill you, because with anxiety, we start bouncing around. We start bouncing around outside of the word of God. We start bouncing around outside of God's authority. And authority is what God put in place to protect us and to protect us from evil. And the Lord is there saying, he says, now, just be patient. Stay put, stay in position. Stay put and stay in position. We're going to need patience to seek and to save this generation. And the interesting thing about patience is that patience brings joy. Patience builds endurance. Patience produces maturity. Church, if we can't develop patience, we're not spiritually mature. See, it's like a tree. The way a tree matures is that it stays rooted. And as long as it stays rooted, guess what? The stronger it becomes. And you know what begins to happen? It's able to produce fruit. Well, see, it's the same way with a believer. See, a believer has to get to a point where they can become rooted and stay in place to receive what they need to become spiritually mature, so that their life can produce fruit. This generation needs to see some mature Christians. When I talk about a mature Christian, I'm not talking about age-wise. See, we can be in church for a long time, but it doesn't mean that we're spiritually mature. And we can be in church for a short period of time and be on our way to being spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity is not based on our age. It's not based on our age. It's not based on our age. But it's going to take patience to be able to work with this generation. See, it's also patience that allows us to receive the promises of God. On the other side of tests, trials, and tribulations are the promises of God. On the other side of adversity is a life that we want to live. But sometimes we get challenged with adversity. And what happens when we're challenged with adversity, we want to cut and run. But we cut and run too soon and we miss the promises of God. See, because many of the promises of God, if we're not spiritually mature, we won't properly handle them. See, we won't properly handle them. It's like people that win the lottery. You know, they have television shows where they track people that win the lottery. A few years after they win the lottery, a high majority of them have lost everything. Why? Because they couldn't handle what they had received. They were not mature enough. They lacked knowledge. They lacked wisdom. They lacked understanding. See, God doesn't give us anything that we're not prepared to handle. Now, the devil will give you anything that's going to destroy your life. The devil will give you anything that will destroy your life. But God won't give us anything that we cannot handle. And he allows us to go through some things so that we're prepared to handle his promises. So that we're able to handle his promises. Church, we also need patience because we're going to have to teach this generation. And teaching is repeating until learning takes place. That means that we had to keep teaching and keep teaching even though we don't see anything happening in the natural. But we can't move. We can't move. See, none of us received what we know now the first time we heard it. That's why there's a helper on the inside and he's a teacher and a reminder. Thanks be to God that he's patient. Thanks be to God that he's patient. God is patient with us. God has patience. Jesus is the example of patience. He's the example of patience. Are we here together, church? And so for us to be able to do the works of Christ, we need change heart. It also requires patience. And so this morning, church, subtitle of this morning's message is also going to require us to lay down our life for our friends. It requires a changed heart. It requires patience. And it requires us to lay down our lives for our friends. Let me make it more specific. We're going to have to lay down our lives for this generation. We're going to have to lay down our lives for this generation. John chapter number 15, are we there? I guess we are. You all didn't say amen. But we had to lay down our lives for our friends. And we're going to pick it up here in John chapter number 15, verse number 7. But here's the interesting thing about John chapter number 15. Church, I want us to understand some things. Is that, see, we have a Bible. And in our Bibles, we have chapter numbers. You all have those? and you have numbers next to the verses. But see, when the Holy Spirit was moving upon men to pen the scripture, there were no chapter numbers. There were no verse numbers. And sometimes when we look at chapter numbers, we think that a new chapter is beginning a new train of thought. But I want you to know that in this dialogue that we're finding here in John 14 and 15, what we're going to see and what I want us to realize and understand, that this is a continuous narrative of Jesus speaking to the disciples, of speaking to the early church, if you will. And we're going to begin to pick it up in verse number 7, where Jesus said, now, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What Jesus is saying, that if you're right with me, if you stay right with me, see, if you're patient, if you're where I put you, if you're doing what I'm asking you to do and you're saying what I'm asking you to say, you can ask what you will and it shall that be done to you. Then it goes on in verse number 8, it says, now, herein is my Father glorified, herein is my Father honored, and herein is people will be able to see and to know that there is, in fact, a God, is that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. See, if you don't bear much fruit, guess what? You can't be my followers. The way you're going to know that you're my followers is by the fruit that you bear. Are we yet together, church? Let's keep going. And then he goes on to say, verse number 9, as a father has loved me, so have I loved you. Then Jesus says, now, continue ye in my love. Now, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. See, that's how you're going to continue in my love, if you keep my commandments. See, church, that's why love is not a feeling, it's not an emotion. See, because our feelings and emotions can cause us to walk away from the commandments of God. And it can cause us to get outside of the love of God. See, our feelings and emotions causes us to become wishy-washy based on how we feel. Are we here together? And he says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. That's how you, and even as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. See, that's how I abide in my Father's love, is by keeping his commandments. And Jesus is now telling us now, he said, now I abide in my Father's love by keeping his commandments. And now I want you to abide in my, I want you to keep my commandments and abide in my love. See, this is a love thing. Then he says in verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Jesus is telling us how to get joy. He's telling us how to get joy. And he says, Jesus says, I'm telling you these things so that my joy might remain in you, so that you can have joy. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. See, you can't shout up joy. See, people believe that you can shout up some joy. No, you know. We can't shout it up. Verse number 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse number 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But Jesus said, but I called you friends. Why? Because all the things I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Verse number 16, he said, you have not chosen me. Come on now. You have not chosen me. He says, but I have chosen you from the heart of Atlanta. We didn't choose him. He chose you for such a time as this. Then he says, and ordained you. Jeremiah 1, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. and I had ordained you for an assignment. Are we here together, church? That you shall go and bring forth what? You shall go and bring fruit. You shall go and bring fruit. And that your fruit shall remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, that he may give it unto you. And these things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus is saying, you are, listen, he said, you are my friends. Now, Jesus is still God. Jesus is still God, says, but you are my friend. I no longer call you servants. I now call you friend. But don't get it twisted. We're still not peers now. See, we're still not peers, but I'm still God. But see, when I call you friend, see, what I'm doing is that I'm coming down to you. God came down to see about us. Because he knows, he sees, and he cares. And so he says, I'm coming down to you. And I call you friend. The reason I call you friend, because whatever the Father has told me, I'm telling you. And church, when it comes down to you and I, we have to lay down our life for our friends. See, there's a generation. And in this generation, we may not be peers. But even though we may not be peers, we have to see this generation as our friend. And what that means is that we have to come down and see them face to face. We have to come down and see them face to face. The Lord says, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. But he says, I call you not servants, but friends. Because all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made it known unto you. Church, this generation has to be our friends. And we have to tell them everything that the Father has told us. We have to tell them everything that the Father has told us. There are things that they don't know. There are things that they don't understand. And church, we can't leave here. We can't leave the earth with the deposits that the Lord has made in us. And we have to give them everything so that we die empty. And we have to come down and see them face to face. We have to lay down our lives for our friends. Jesus came down to have a face-to-face relationship. He came down to see about us. He's still God. Church, I don't know if we realize how powerful that verse is. Jesus took on the form of a man and came down. God took on the form of a man and came down to have a face-to-face relationship. Are we yet together? Church, we have to come down off our high horses and come down and see this generation face to face. We have to see this generation face to face, and we have to have patience. And we have to make known unto them what we have been taught. And we have to tell them everything that we have been taught. See, we know that they're our friends when we take what we know and what we have been taught and give it to them. And the Lord is saying that all of this begins with love. See, all this begins with love, and it begins with our love for God. See, it begins with love for our Father. It begins with love for a Savior. It begins with love for our friends. Church, whenever we withhold what the Lord has given us from our friends, we don't love our friends. And we're leaving them to the work of the adversary. We're leaving them to fend for themselves. And we're leaving them in the midst of these times without knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And so we can't say that we love this generation and withhold from them that which the Lord has given us. Church, are we together? And Jesus wants us to know, your joy is wrapped up in this. Your joy is wrapped up in this. See, it's hard for us to find joy. And one of the reasons that it's hard for us to find joy is because we're just not keeping God's commandments. Keeping the commandments of God produces joy. Jesus said, you think you chose me? No, I chose you. And I ordain you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, the fruit that Jesus was talking about in John 15, he started in John 14, greater works shall you do. That's the fruit. See, getting who and what is in us, in the unbeliever, in this generation, that's the fruit. He says the fruit's not coming to you, you got to go. He says, go and bring fruit so that the fruit shall in fact remain. And the way that the fruit remains is that they have eternal life. And he says, Jesus is saying, you shall know that you're my disciples when you bring fruit. Because my disciples keep my commandments. And I'm commanding you to go and to bring fruit. Greater work shall be done. Because I go. I'm going to do a work through you. And what I need you to do is take the responsibility of being right with me. And just as my Father was working through me to cause people to believe, I'm going to work through you to cause people to believe. But I need you to be right with me. And stay right with me. We're going to work together. See, you're going to go where I tell you. You're going to say what I tell you. You're going to do what I tell you. And when you get there, when you open your mouth, guess what? I'm in here. And what's going to begin to happen, as long as you get right with me and stay right with me, what they're going to begin to see, they may see your physical face, but what they're seeing is my character. See, what they're going to see is a person of righteousness. See, what they're going to see is a person that's patient. What they're going to see is the love of God. See, what they're going to see is that meekness, that power under control. What they're going to see is that gentleness. See, what they're going to see is those things that I need whereby I'm able to draw them. Come on, church. But see, I need someone that's willing to work with me. It's not by your power, it's not by your might, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. See, because as long as you're right with me, what happens is that the anointing that dwells on the inside of you, the anointing that dwells on the inside of you begins to go to work and begins to go to work through you. But I need you to show up. I need you to show up. Church, are we together? I need somebody. You've been chosen. You're not special, but you're chosen. Yes. Yes. And church, that's a powerful thing. Yes. Jesus says, go and bring forth fruit. And as long as you bring forth the fruit, that's how you know that you're my disciple. Are we together, church? Amen. Let's go to John chapter number 4, and we'll close it out right here. John chapter number 4. We cannot afford to leave a generation in a hole because they're critical to the next move of God. And the church cannot be prepared for the next move of God without this generation. John chapter number 4, let's look at this. Let's begin reading verse number 9. John 4, verse number 9. This is Jesus. He has come upon a woman of Samaria at a well, and he's having this conversation. And there's a woman that comes to draw water at this well, and Jesus is there, and Jesus asks this woman, "Give me a drink of water." And Jesus is having this conversation with this Samaritan woman as his disciples. See, they're going away to Chick-fil-A. And then in verse number 9, it says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Jesus, How is it that thou, being a Jew, is asking me for a drink of water, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." This is interesting. I want to submit to you, as the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. See, it's like the church having no dealings with those that are tattooed, that have different colored hair, foul language, don't smell right. The church has no dealings with them. But here's a Samaritan woman, and Jesus is at the well, having this encounter with this Samaritan woman. And the Jews considered the Samaritans as not being their friends, but in many respects being an enemy. But Jesus saw this Samaritan woman as a friend. He's in Samaria. He went to a place. See, he went to a place. See, he went to the place that the religious folk won't go. See, you wouldn't find the religious folks there. But Jesus went exactly to the place where the religious folk won't go to deal with the people the religious folk won't deal with. Are we here together, church? Amen. Is this connecting? Yeah. Yeah. Verse number 27. And after Jesus is having this encounter with this Samaritan woman, Jesus began to share with her, and they begin to have this encounter. And after they've been having this encounter, Jesus is also beginning to talk about this Samaritan woman's life. This woman was living in sin. She had had multiple husbands, and she was now living with another man. You see, she was looking for something. She was hoping for something. There's a generation that's looking for something, that's hoping for something. And the thing about it is that to Jesus, they're a friend. But they may not be a friend of the church. They may not be a friend of the church. And watch what happens in verse number 27. And while Jesus was having this conversation with this woman, and upon this came his disciples, they got back from Chick-fil-A. And they was marveling that Jesus was talking with this woman that they had no dealings with. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot after having a conversation with Jesus, and she went into the city and saith unto the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, begged him, and saying, "Master, eat." See, they're trying to get him to eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of." See, you get full off of Chick-fil-A. I get full off of leading people to a saving knowledge of who I am. See, you're worried about your natural stomach. I'm worried about a life. See, the reason I'm worried about a life is because, see, I get joy. See, I get joy in one person coming to a saving knowledge of who I am. See, you get joy out of the chicken nuggets. See, what you get joy out of in eating natural food, he said, I get it out of this meat. This is what sustains me. This is what sustains me. Therefore said one of the disciples unto another, hath any man brought him something to eat? They still didn't get it. And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his what? Finish whose work? We're here to finish Jesus' work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months. Don't put it off. Don't put it off and say, I'll get to it. I got some other things that I want to do. And then cometh the harvest. Then we get into it. Let me put it off. But behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Open your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already, what? To harvest. They're already in your face. If you will look up and see. Church, we don't have to go hunt for this generation. They're in our face. They're in your family. They're in your house. They live down the street from you. You work with them. Look up and see. Jesus says they're already ripe. He says they're already ripe. You don't have to wait for them to get ripe. They're already ripe. See, if you speak to one and it's not ripe yet, go to the next one. No, seriously. The Lord says they're already ripe. See, their hearts are already ripe. The harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. What the Lord is letting us know, he says, my crop is not going to be as I want it to be because I don't have enough labors. It's not because they don't want me. I don't have enough people to send. I don't have enough people that will go. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto what? Life eternal. There it goes. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labor. There's some other people that have already been there before you, and you just enter into their labor. There's some people that have already mentioned some things. There's some people that have already showed them some things, and you just show up. Listen, the Samaritan woman, who the disciples had no dealings with, was a friend of Jesus. Jesus changed her. And the scripture lets us know she turned around and went and changed others. Come see a man. Come see a man. And there were those that believed on Jesus because of her testimony. He saw what the church despised as his friend. Church, we have to go places that religious folk won't go. We have to talk to people that religious folk don't want to talk to. People that they don't want in their church. Are we here together? But we had to lay down our lives for our friends. And next week I'll tell you what that means and how to do it. We had to lay down our lives for this generation. When I'm talking about laying down our lives, I'm not talking about physically dying. Jesus has already died for all of us. So there's no point in you and I dying, because if we die, we can't bring fruit. So that must mean something different. We're going to have to sacrifice for this generation. Are we together? Do we understand? And this is everybody, including those in this generation. You have to get your peers. You have to get your peers. Jesus is telling all of us, go and bring fruit. And it's the fruit that's the evidence that you're my disciple. The Lord is a friend to those that the world and the church wants to throw away. And they have to be our friend. We have to come down and see them face to face. We have to come down and see them face to face. Are we together, church? That's also why it requires a changed heart. It requires patience to do the works of Christ. This is the essential work of the church. There's no other work to be done in the church. There's no other work to be done in this church. There is no other work to be done. Why? Because it's the works of Christ. We can't be his body, and the body doesn't do the work of the head, then say that we're followers of Christ. Are we together? Because the last time I checked, the body followed the head. Amen. Well, church, my time is up. And I want to thank you for yours this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, for those that are listening via the CDN or the internet, just in the brief moments that we have been able to share this morning, and we just want to thank you for joining us, but also we also want to share with you that Jesus Christ is the changer of hearts. He's a changer of hearts. The Lord wants to change you and to turn your life around. And if this message spoke to your heart and you know that it's time for change, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to come into your heart and to change you and to turn your life around. And he will. And he will do exactly that. And he wants you to know that you're his friend. You are, in fact, his friend. And that he loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to have all that he died for you to have. We're praying for you even now at this moment. We thank you for joining us. It is our desire that you would, in fact, join us once again. Amen.